Okay. And as the kids are heading out towards junior church, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and just spend a few moments in prayer as they're walking out, and just prepare our hearts for God's word. Let's pray. God, you say in your word that if we who are evil know how to give good things, then how much more will you give your spirit? And God, my prayer, and I hope that the prayer of this people, is that your spirit would be given in this place. That you would place your spirit upon me, and that your spirit would speak words of truth and words that were written long ago. God, the Spirit is the one who wrote these words. Your Spirit is the one who wrote Scripture, and it is your Spirit who desires that this message would get across even more than I do. And God, it is only through your Spirit that anyone can come to conviction. It is only through your Spirit that anyone can come to repentance. It is only through your Spirit that any of us can know anything and understand anything about you, that we are completely and fully sinful, and then there's nothing in us that can grasp and understand your word but through your Spirit. So God, as the song says, God, I pray that you would not just breathe on me, but that you would breathe on this people, that we would listen and hear, and not hear as a man does who looks at a mirror and forgets what he looks like, but that we would hear and we would act, that we would hear and we would apply. Yeah, that we would hear and then we would do your will. We love you, Jesus. So often we don't show it. In your name we pray. Amen. You can say a lot in a very short period of time, and I'm going to say that before I talk to you for a long period of time. But you can say a lot in a very few words. Our marriages are founded upon small number of words. I look at my wife and she looks at me and we say, I love you. And those three words, though very simple and though very short, have quite a bit of meaning to them. We have people whose lives have been impacted by the words, I hate you. We have people whose lives have been impacted by the phrase, I will, that we stand before a pastor or before a judge or before someone in authority, and they ask us, will you take this person to be your wedded spouse? And we say, I will, and we say, I do. And those are a few number of words. And yet, in a small number of words, enormity is expressed, and a large number of things are expressed in a very small number of words. And as I've been reading through the Gospel of John, one of my things I've been doing this year is I've just been reading through the Gospels over and over and over. And as I read through the Gospel of words, I see a small number of words expressed over and over and over again. And I believe that John is trying to tell us something by his repetition of the words. And I want us to look at John's Gospel today, and we're going to look at all of the Gospel, John 1 through 21. If you got your Bible, just turn to John chapter 3. We're going to park there for a little while, and then we're going to go to John 20 at the end. But there are three words that are repeated over and over, and I think John's trying to tell us something. So I want to summarize all of the Gospel, all of John's Gospel in three words or less. And by doing so, I want us to get a good understanding of John's gospel as a whole, but I think we'll also get a really good understanding of the gospel in general. And we say the gospel, we mean the good news of Jesus Christ. We say the gospel, we mean the news that Jesus came and he brought forth the kingdom. One of the things we're studying on Sunday nights as we look through the gospel of Mark is that throughout Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, this message of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God has come. And it's come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that God has the victory through Jesus. And we get to be a part of it. And so Jesus comes and expresses the good news. And John really summarizes this gospel message in three words or less. And the other kind of small goal that I'd like to accomplish today is some of you all, we look at our Bibles and we read our Bibles and then we just get nothing out of it. that we sit down for a time and we're like, I know I'm supposed to read this. I'm doing my duty, but I'm not getting anything out of it. I want to show you just by one discipline of just looking for repetition, looking for repetition of words, that you can just do that. Read a book of the Bible, look for the phrases that the author repeats, and get so much out of it. That authors use repetition to show us emphasis. In Matthew's gospel, he uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, multiple times. And so we see Matthew is really concerned with this kingdom of heaven mentality. And Paul uses repetition over and over. And so throughout the scriptures, we can look for repetition to see what God's trying to say to us. And my hope today, as we see the repetition in the gospel of John, that some of us will leave today and we'll say, you know what, I'm just going to start doing that. That maybe my time in the word will be deeper and better and more profitable if I just look for repetition of words and phrases and to see what the author is trying to tell us through repetition. So we're going to say three words, and these three words will be in a sentence form, so you can remember the three words, you can remember the sentences, whatever you want. But the first thing we see in John's gospel is that Jesus was sent. So the first word is sent. Jesus was sent. And Jesus states this fact repeatedly in the Gospel of John. There is a large number of references on the screen. If you are a speed writer, you can write them down. If not, you can just simply email us and we can get you these references. But the reason I'm putting this up there is that we see the repetition for one, but also we count the chapters. Beginning in chapter 3, every chapter from 3 through 17, there is a message of the sentness of Jesus in the chapter. In chapter 3, verse 17, which is the verse after the most famous verse in all of Scripture, Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So we have John 3:16, "For God gave his Son." Gave is just kind of another way of expressing that he sent his Son. And then verse 17 really explicitly says that Jesus was sent. And we can continue going on. In chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me." Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, verse 24, "The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. Chapter 18 and 19 is the passion narrative. It is the narrative of the crucifixion. And so we're just reading about Jesus being betrayed and beaten and crucified and resurrecting. In chapter 20, immediately after he is resurrected, he comes to his disciples and says, "As the Father sent me." And so we see throughout John's gospel, he's trying to get this message across that he is sent. And not only is he sent, but he's sent by a particular person. And I think you could just read your gospel and just circle the word sent over and over and over again. And if you can actually read what's left after you're circling everything, you're going to see this repetition throughout. And you begin to ask some questions. Okay, he's emphasizing the fact that he's sent. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is sent? And what does it mean particularly that Jesus is sent by the Father? All right, three observations for us. Number one, it means that Jesus is not the Father. I think we need to understand this as believers. Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is God. And we're going to see tonight as we study Mark chapter 2 that Jesus claims divinity and he claims to be God, but at no time does he ever claim to be the Father. And at no time does he ever claim to be the Holy Spirit. This is our doctrine of the Trinity. And it is something that in many ways is beyond our grasp and beyond our understanding. But in simplest form, it is that Jesus is not the Father, who is not the Holy Spirit, but they are all God. And so the problem is we try to come up with word pictures and we try to come up with ways of expressing it. And we use a way of expressing like this, that I am an associate pastor, I am also a husband, and I am also a father. And so I express myself in three different forms. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that I am expressing myself in some other way. He is saying that I am distinctly different than the one who sent me. Jesus is distinctly different than the Father, who is distinctly different than the Holy Spirit. And so we see the phrase over and over and over again that Jesus was sent by the Father. One of the things that should stand out in our minds is that Jesus is not the Father. Jesus did not send himself. Jesus was sent. And one of the Father's attributes is that he is a sending person. He sends. And he sends Jesus. So the first thing we see as we read through and we circle this word sent over and over and over is that it means that Jesus is not the Father. Second, we see that Jesus is obedient to the Father. That though he is not the Father and that though they are equal as both being God, Jesus humbles himself. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus humbled himself. He did not consider equality with God something to cling to and hold on to, but he humbled himself and became a man. And through that humbling, he becomes obedient. And he repeats this mantra over and over and over again, saying that his will and his desire is not to do his own will, but God's will. When he's praying in the garden, God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so Jesus dies, not for us. Jesus dies on the cross because that is what the Father willed. In chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Chapter 6, verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12, chapter 14, and then chapter 17, verse 8, as he's praying in the garden again. For I have given them, the disciples and those who would believe, the words that you gave me. And so Jesus is continuously speaking. He continuously says that I am sent by the Father. And one of the phrases he repeats as he's saying the fact that he is sent by the Father is that the Father sent me to do what the Father commands me to do. That I am obedient to the Father. This does not mean he is less than the Father. And as we look at relationships, it does when someone is obedient and submissive to someone else, it does not mean that they are less than the other person. It means that in relationships, there is humility. And in relationships, there is submission. And so Jesus submits to the will of the Father. He says, Father, as you will, I will do. And so sometimes we in our lives are called to submit to the will of someone else. So one, Jesus is not the Father. Though they are both God, Jesus is not the Father. Number two, Jesus is obedient to the Father. They are equal as God. Jesus submits himself and submits his will to the Father's will. And number three, Jesus has a specific task. The Father sent the Son to do something. And he does this in two ways. First, he portrays. In chapter 12, verse 45, we read that Jesus says, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So throughout his time on earth, Jesus is portraying to everyone who sees him the Father. And later in the New Testament, we read that in Hebrews, actually, it says that in later times, he's spoken through the prophets and through miracles and through his people, through kings and priests. But he has spoken most fully to us through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we see Jesus, and Jesus exclaims that here, that when we see him, he is portraying to the world the Father. That he says, I've been sent, and I've been sent to be submissive, and I've been sent to be obedient. But in the same fact, when you see me, you see the Father. But not only has he sent to portray the Father and just live, and a lot of us like to do that. A lot of us just say, you know what, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to live it. I'm just going to let my actions speak. Which would have been great. And we see in Mark that Mark is very concerned with Jesus' actions. But Jesus doesn't just give us actions, he also preaches. In chapter 12, verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. So not only does he portray the Father and portray God, he also preaches on behalf of the Father and on behalf of God. And so he comes, and he comes sent by the Father, which means he's not the Father. He comes obedient to the Father, though they are equal as both being God. And he comes with a task. He comes to portray the Father and to preach on the Father's behalf. But that really doesn't answer the question still of why he was sent and really what he was supposed to accomplish, which gets us to word number two. John 3:16. Most of us know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That the goal of Jesus, that Jesus was sent so people would believe. And we see this repeated over and over and over and over again, just as the word sent is repeated over and over and over again. We can look simply at John chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. So if you got your Bible, let's read through that. John chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And they're saved through believing. Verse 18, whoever believes, and he's going to make this clear, in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Is anybody getting some repetition here? Is anybody seeing emphasis in three chapters, four chapters of the four verses of John chapter 3? But we can keep going, even beginning in chapter 1, that Jesus came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 10. And actually in chapter 9, we see an example of someone believing. In chapter 11, in chapter 12, in chapter 13, and chapter 14. In chapters 15 and 16, we have words like know and understand and examples of people coming to believe. But we don't have Jesus explicitly saying some things about believing. And then in chapter 17, again, he's praying in the garden and he's praying for those who would believe. And so just as we see, and we just write the chapters down in which John is talking about sent, the same thing goes for belief. That over and over and over and over in John's gospel, this message of believing in Jesus comes through. There are examples of those who come to believe in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in chapter 4 and chapter 6, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 16, and chapter 17. I'm doing this for a reason. I want you to understand and see the repetition that John is getting something across to us. That he is not, for his own good, repeating the same words over and over and over again. He's trying to make us understand Jesus was sent by the Father so that you and I would believe. So that you and I would believe. And in the end of John's gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, John states specifically the goal of his book. The goal of his book is that these things were written, that he could have written multiple other things down, that the books of the world would not number, could not be counted, that could describe the things that Jesus did, but he wrote these things down for a specific reason, and that reason is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so John states quite specifically that the purpose of his book is that people would read it and believe. So we ask the question again. John, I'm reading your book, I'm reading the scripture, and I'm understanding that you are repeating this phrase over and over and over and over and over again. I'm understanding that there's some emphasis here. So what does that mean? Number one, it means that Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is not just a good teacher. No teacher throughout history has ever said, you have to believe in me for life. No good teacher throughout all of history has said anything like Jesus said. And so if he was a good teacher, just a good teacher. That phrase, believe in me, believe in me, believe in me, to receive life, you have to believe in me, believe in me. It's not follow me. It's not follow my teachings. It is place your faith and your trust and your hope and your life and your understanding and all that you are, place it all in me. That is not what a teacher says. C.S. Lewis will say that there's three options with Jesus. That you can say he's a liar, that he thought something, that he knew that this was not true about himself. He knew that there was life in other things, but he just blatantly lied to everyone about it. That he lied and said that there is only life in me, but he knew that that wasn't true. Or he's just crazy. He's a lunatic. That he really believed that these things about himself were true. That he really believed that there is life in no one else. That he really believed that he was sent by the Father. That he really believed these things about himself, even though they're not true. Or you can come to the conclusion that he is who he says he is, and that is Lord. There is not an option of Jesus merely being a good teacher. Confucius never says, believe in me. He says, follow what I say. Muhammad doesn't say, believe in him only. He says, believe in God, and he is a prophet. Buddha never says, believe in Buddha. Buddha taught away. Gandhi never says, believe in Gandhi. Gandhi taught away. Jesus comes in the midst of all of that and says, believe in me. Trust in me. Put your hope in me. Put your faith in me. Understand that I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life and no one comes to the Father except through me. A good teacher doesn't say that if that's not true. And so Jesus repeating the phrase over and over and over again that you have to believe in me is him saying you can't take my other words and say that I'm just teaching some good life principles. He doesn't give us that option. The only option he gives us is to either believe in him or to not believe in him. Which is point number two. Jesus' life demands a decision. Jesus' life demands a decision. I gave some verses of those who've believed, who did believe, and we had emphasis in John's gospel of people who saw the works of Jesus and people who experienced the works and the teachings of Jesus and as a result believed. And it's a great thing to read, but unfortunately, there are also multiple examples throughout John's gospels of some who did not believe. In chapter 6, verse 64, in chapter 7, verse 5, it says that even Jesus' brothers did not believe. In chapter 8, verses 45 through 46, in chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, in chapter 12, verse 37, it says that people saw many signs that he did and still did not believe. And at the end, in chapter 20, the disciples all see Jesus, but Thomas isn't there, and so Thomas does not believe until he sees Jesus. The repetition of this word believe points us all to the fact that we all have to make a decision. Everyone in this room, at some point in your life, you have and will make a decision about who you believe Jesus is. At some point in everyone's life, we will decide what we believe about Jesus. Some of us will say we're deciding merely to not decide. That's a decision. You are going to decide to believe that he is who he is. You're going to decide that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or you're going to decide that he's either a liar or a lunatic. You cannot side with the fact that I think he's just a good teacher and good principles, because his teachings over and over are about him being the way to salvation. You cannot exclude that teaching from everything else, because as we see in John's gospel, that is the predominant teaching of Jesus. The predominant teaching of Jesus is that I have come so that people might believe, not I have come so that people would just follow my teachings. I've come so that people would live a better life. I've come so that people would receive prosperity and receive gifts, and I've come so that people would be healed of diseases. Doing all of that, his doing those different things, he has come so that people would believe. So we are all faced with a decision. And I place it in your laps this morning. that you are going to have to decide by the end of this service, in the next few minutes, what do you say about this Jesus? Because everyone who walks out of this room will have made a decision. You will have decided, I am a follower, I've been a follower, I've made this decision in the past, and I'm just affirming that in my heart. Some of you have said, you know what, I've never made that decision before, but I want to do that. I want to say I believe in Jesus. And some of you are going to say, you know what, I really still just don't believe all this stuff. I think that dude just wasted 40 minutes of his life talking to us. Because Jesus is really not who he says he is. But you are going to make a decision today. And every day of your life, you make that decision. The Bible says that if we are to follow Jesus, then every single day we make the decisions to take up our cross and to follow him. Every single day we make the decision to believe in him on that day or to not believe him that day. Every single day and every single moment, we're faced with decisions on whether or not we're going to believe what Jesus said is true. We're faced with sin and temptation, and we can believe that we can overcome that sin and temptation, or we can believe that we're just human and we're going to sin, but Jesus will forgive me. But you're faced with that decision of whether or not to believe what Jesus said or to not believe. And my hope and prayer is that at the end of the day, everyone in this room can say, you know what, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided that what he says is true, that he is the way to salvation and he is the way to life. But if what we understand about Scripture is true and that people saw dead men raised from the dead, and that even as people saw Jesus resurrected, one of the most tragic things that I've seen as I read through the Gospels is that after his resurrection, there are people who saw Jesus and still did not believe. And that there's going to be people in this room who, no matter what I say or anyone else says, you are still not going to believe. But that is a decision that Jesus lets you have. But he lets us have that decision. But what is the final thing? What about those who do decide to believe? What does Jesus say to them? At the end, in John chapter 20, verse 21, he says that those who believe would live sent. So it is three words, but two of them are the exact same word. So it is less than three. I didn't lie to you. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says to them, the disciples, and this is immediately after his resurrection, he's shown himself to Mary, he's proved his existence, and he comes to his disciples and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," emphasis number one, "even so I am sending you." Who are the you? Those who believed. But really that actually kind of raises a question. And there's a few questions we have with this passage that we are to live sent. Because he's only speaking to a small crowd of people here, correct? There's only a small number of disciples who've gathered in an upper room. They've locked themselves in the room because they're afraid of what is to come. They're afraid of the authorities coming in and killing them. So they've locked themselves away. Jesus appears to them some miraculous form. He doesn't unlock the door. He doesn't bust it down, which I think would have been really cool if he'd done the kick the door down thing like a detective or something. He doesn't do any of those things. He just appears. And then he says this thing about your sent. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he's speaking to a small number of people. And so the question becomes for many people, was Jesus merely speaking to them, to the disciples, or was this message that those who believe are sent, is it for everyone? A few quick points. Number one, Thomas isn't there. So it can't be all the disciples because Thomas doesn't even hear this. And one of the things that we can see in John's gospel is when the 12 are specifically stated, he uses the phrase, the 12. And he doesn't use the phrase here. So there's actually multiple disciples in this room who are gathered together, afraid of what is to come. And Jesus tells them all who are in that room that they are sent. So does that mean that Thomas was not sent? Because Thomas doesn't come until a couple of verses later. when he finally believes. The second thing is that it parallels, this thing he says, parallels with chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. So just flip to the left a little bit from if you're in chapter 20, to chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. And here, this is before the crucifixion, Jesus is by himself, and he's praying to the Father for his people. And he says this exact same thing in verse 18. He says, "As you sent me, so I have sent them." But the question becomes, who is the them he's discussing? And he answers that question in verse 19 and following. "And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, the ones who are here, the disciples, but also for those who will believe through their word." So I think Jesus really sums up quite nicely that he is not saying that only the disciples who were in that room are sent. He prays that as the Father sent me, so he sends them. And then he says, "I'm not praying just for them. I'm praying for everyone who will ever believe in me through their word." So his conclusion is that everyone is sent. Ed Stetzer, who is on the Lifeway board, he is their missiologist in residence. And if you want to study that word and write a dissertation on it, feel free, because I don't even understand it. But Stetzer says that all Christians are called to live on mission or to live sent. Spurgeon would say that every Christian is a missionary or they're an imposter. That we are either living sent as Jesus was sent or we're an imposter. So if we're all sent, I think if we come to the logical and the right conclusion that this statement in John chapter 20, verse 21, that as the Father sent Jesus, so he sends us, is for all believers, the question in my mind, and I would hope it's in your mind as well, is that we're sent to do what? What exactly are we sent to do? And part of the answer comes from what Jesus was sent to do. Notice the parallel phrasing, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." So in the role that the Father sent Jesus to perform is the role that we are to perform. So we saw in the first little section that Jesus was sent, that he portrayed the Father. That means we are to portray the Son. He is preaching the words of the Father, which means we are to speak the words of the Son. Each and every single word of one of us are sent in those capacities. And one of the other things that you note in Scripture is that throughout biblical history, God sends people to proclaim a message. God sends Abraham to proclaim a message. God sends Moses to proclaim a message. God sends Isaiah to proclaim a message. God sends Nathan to David to proclaim a message. God sends Elijah to proclaim a message. God sends Jeremiah. God sends John the Baptist. God sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. God sends Paul around the world. That one of the things that we see throughout the Bible is when God has a message that he wants spread, he sends people. And there is a message that God wants spread. And the message that is that there is life and there is hope and there is good news and there is victory in Jesus. And he could write in the sky, he could use clouds, he could put all the stars together in some amazing array and that we could just read it. He could do all those things, but as he sent others, he looks at you and me and he says, "You are sent. And you are sent to proclaim this message. You are sent to bring belief in the Son of God. You are sent to bring belief in Jesus." In the same role that Jesus had, that Jesus was sent to bring belief, you and I are all sent to bring belief. So we're sent to do what? We're sent to bring belief, just as Jesus was. We're sent to proclaim his message, just as the many men and women of God throughout history have been sent. Where are we sent? Because I'm afraid, I think some of you are like, you know what, you're the missions guy, and you're interested in going to Malaysia and Haiti, and you're in Cleveland, and you're talking about going around the world and stuff, and that's just not for me. I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not called to go around the world. I'm not sent there. You're doing this message because you want us all to go to the hills of South America, and you want us to go to the jungles, and you want us to get killed in the name of Jesus. And I do want that. I want you to understand that I do want that for some of you. For some of you, if God is calling you and sending you there, I do want that. That I believe that in this room, that there are people who God has called and God will call to proclaim His name to nations who've never heard it, to proclaim His name in places where it is dangerous and it is deadly, to proclaim the name of Jesus. I do want that. But what I want more than that is for all of us to live sent where we are. Because we are all sent somewhere. Some of us are sent to school systems as students and as teachers and as administrators and as cooks and as volunteers. Some of us are sent to schools. Some of us are sent to businesses as bankers and as tellers and as people who work on computers and as office workers and as secretaries. But you are all sent. Some of us are sent in specific tasks. I have been sent as a pastor, as an associate pastor, to this place at this time. This is where God has sent me. But we are also sent to 3117 Haley Lane, which is our neighborhood. And my wife and I and my kids are sent to that community for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim the name and the fame and the renown of Jesus to those around us. So some of us are sent to Fairfield, and some of us are sent to Monroe, and some of us are sent to Trenton, and some of us are sent to Hamilton, and some of us are sent to Liberty, and some of us are sent to God's country in Kentucky. And some of us are sent in all different places, but each and every single one of us who stand here today and say, I believe in the name of Jesus, I can look you square in the eye and say, you are sent, and how are you living that? That yes, some of you are going to be sent on short and long-term trips around the world. And hopefully you get to go with me, because I like doing that with people. But not every one of you are. But every single one of us are sent. And we're sent just as Jesus was sent. We are sent to be humble. We're sent to be obedient. We're sent to portray Christ. We're sent to preach Christ. In every area of our life as believers, we are sent. Jesus was sent so that people would believe and that those who believe would live sent. So there's two questions in conclusion. Number one, what have you decided about Jesus? Because you have decided something. And no matter how you leave this room, you are leaving as someone who has made a decision. You have either decided to follow Christ and to believe in Him and to be on His side, or you've decided to not do that. But you are deciding something. So number one, what have you decided about Jesus? And number two, where are you sent? Where are you sent? And will you understand and grasp the fact that no matter where you find yourself, you are sent? That no matter what position you find yourself in life, that is the position God is sending you to be His witness in. That God has chosen us to speak. He could speak in numerous other ways. He is God and He can do that. And in the end of the book, we understand that He will do that. But for now and for this time, He has chosen to use the foolish things of the world, which is me and you. So will you live sent? There's a hymn called I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. It was written in 1890, and it's an interesting hymn if you look up kind of the details of it, that there's competing authors, and some people claim one author, but the words of it express quite clearly what I'm wanting to say. And in the first stanza, in the first little refrain, we see the fact that they'll say some people are called to one place and some people are called to the next. So let's just all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to read this as we kind of enter into a time of worship and a time of invitation. It says this in the first verse. It says, it may not be on the mountain's height, or over the stormy sea, and may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. The chorus says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. So God may not call you to the mountain. He may not call you to the river. He may not call you to Africa or China or Asia or South America. But he's called you to be somewhere. And the question for us all as believers is, will you say what he wants you to say? And will you be what he wants you to be? Let's pray. God, in this room there are two sets of people, and there is a set who place their belief and their hope and their faith in you, and that group of people, you say, has been called out by you and has been sent by you, and each and every one of this in this room who express belief in the Son, who was sent by the Father, we are sent as well. So God, I pray for us, for me included, that we would understand the gravity of what that means, that we are sent to proclaim your message to a lost and dying world, and that many around the world and many close to us may never have a Bible to read other than us, and they may never have anyone who will be able to speak to them other than us, that we are to live sent. So God, I pray during this time that we would confirm in our hearts the fact that we are to be who God wants us to be and to say what God wants us to say. God, there's another group of people here who say that they do not believe in you. Some of them have never been given the opportunity. Some of them have been given it and they've been fighting it for years. God, I pray that at the end of this service, as we conclude, they will be able to say that they believe in you, that they trust you, that you are who you are. So God, as the prayer concludes, God, I pray that they would be bold to stand and either come to the front or just nail down in their heart that they believe in you and come and talk to us at the end of the service. But there will be counselors as we stand who will come to the front and be willing and prepared to talk to those who need to know you. God, I pray that you would give the counselors the words to say. God, that your Spirit would be in this place and you would speak with boldness and that people would boldly move to follow you. And God, in the midst of this message about missions, I believe that there may be some here who just need to confirm the call on their lives to full-time ministry and full-time missions. And God, I believe with all my heart that there are some people in this room that you've called out to vocationally and for their life follow you and to follow you into the darkest realms, maybe even to places where your name has never been preached. So God, I pray that you would give them boldness as well. You continue to speak to them. God, that whatever you may be calling us to decide, that we would understand that there is a decision to make and that each and every one of us in this room will be making a decision. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray.